Last week, we saw a threefold division in Ephesians chapter 2. And it kind of serves as gives you a panoramic view of the Bible. It's kind of simple. It's only three divisions. But it serves as a helpful guide in helping you to rightly divide God's Word, as we're admonished to do in 2 Timothy 2:15. We're told to rightly divide the Word of truth. Well, this particular chapter gives us a panoramic view of the Bible. And it's very helpful. It really is. Let me say this to you, class, that most false doctrine that's out there, and boy, they'll try to suck you in. And most false doctrine that you would hear on the radio, false doctrine that you would hear on television, false doctrine that you would read in a book, false doctrine, I want you to please understand this because it'll really help you. Most false doctrine is true doctrine. It's in the Bible. You know, they've got chapter and verse for what they're saying. Most false doctrine is true doctrine that simply has been misplaced into the wrong time period. Most people I've found today, most Christians, now our church would be the exception to that, but a lot of believers, a lot of Christians out there really have no clue as to where they fit in the overall plan of God that's revealed in the Bible. They don't know where they fit. And so therefore, the Bible becomes a confusing book, you know, because they'll read over here a set of instructions, and then they'll read a set of instructions over here, and then they'll read this, and they'll read this, and this verse over here tells me God says I'm gonna prosper you materially. And then this verse over here says that we can expect affliction and persecution and poverty. And so people read and they think, well, and if you don't know where you fit, you know, in the plan of God, the Bible can be a very confusing book. By the way, can the Bible be a dangerous book? Absolutely. The Bible can be a very dangerous book if somebody that's teaching it is getting up and they're teaching the Bible and they're taking it out of what? Context, and they misappropriate verses, then the Bible can become a very, very, very dangerous book. That book, man, when you rightly divide it, it's such a blessing. It'll just bless the socks off of you. I mean, it will just nourish your spirit. It will feed you. It will just encourage you. And it will do so much to you. But man, I tell you what, when you begin to misappropriate the Bible and don't rightly divide it, and you don't know where you fit, then the Bible can really be confusing, and it can, in fact, be dangerous. Now, last week, we began to get a quick overview. We looked at a threefold division that's revealed here in Ephesians 2. There are three key phrases. Look at them with me. Verse 11, he tells the Christians here, these Gentile Christians, he says in verse 11, wherefore, remember that ye being in, and notice the two words there, and the words are time past. Say that with me. What is it? Time past. We've got time past. Verse 13. What's the first two words? But now, what would that be? Present tense. Right. This is, Paul says, this is present. You've got time past. You've got but now, present tense. And then verse 7, he talks about and what's the phrase there? Ages to come. Isn't that a neat little outline? Time past. But now, ages to come. Very simple. Now, we looked last week at what those mean, and we read the verses and we studied them out, right? Look at verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, notice what they were called, uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And then he says that the Gentiles were, verse 12, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So let's go ahead and go to the chart here. And last week we looked at this. Go ahead and click it. Thank you. We saw that and the key phrase here is right here. Everybody say it with me again. Come on. Time past. In time past, the Gentile nations given over to idolatry. We know that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Romans chapter 1 tells us that they had long ago been given up. I mean, they were just wicked, idolatrous, filthy. I mean, just wicked. And so God started over with one man, and from that man came a nation, a group of people that God would say, that's going to be my people, and I'm going to make a distinction between my people and the rest of the nations so that the rest of the nations will know who the true God is. They'll know that I'm not a multiplicity of gods, but there is one true and living God, and that nation of people is going to exhibit me to the heathen nations, and my the knowledge of who I am, God says, and the blessing that I have to give will flow through my chosen nation. And of course, who was that chosen nation? Israel. And so we know that in time past, Israel received covenants of promise. Oh, God gave them all kinds of promises. We know that God also gave them the hope of a Redeemer, a Messiah that would come and redeem them. We know that they also received the Word of God and the Law of Moses. And so in time past, Israel enjoyed a very favorable position to God. They had spiritual privileges that the Gentile nations did not have. They had these covenants of promise, the hope of a Redeemer, the Word of God. They had all the prophetic promises of God, all the covenants of promise. And we know that they enjoyed this spiritual privilege, and that the blessings of God, if they were going to go to the nations, it was going to have to go through the nation of Israel, through God's people. And Israel would be a channel of blessing to all those other nations and would give them the knowledge of God. So they were God's chosen people. Now you remember, God set up a wall of distinction between Israel and the nations. Twofold. Circumcision, we know that would distinguish them. And then we know that also the Law of Moses that God gave them, that was the wall that God erected between Israel, between the nations, that would draw that line of distinction, that would clearly distinguish them from the heathen people. All right, now let's go to the next click and notice that today we are living in a different time period. Look at verse 13. It says, verse 13, but now, notice the key phrase here, in Christ Jesus, ye, these Gentiles who sometimes were far off, look up here, class, time past, Gentiles, far off, they're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Now look at it, verse 13, we were far off, but now look, we've been made nigh. We've been made near to God. Notice he didn't say we've been made near to God by the nation of Israel. That was the time past program. No, God set that program aside temporarily. God instituted a new program. And this program right here, notice, we are made nigh to God. And what does the end of verse 13 say, class? By the blood of Christ. Isn't that good? And so now through the finished work of Jesus Christ, we know that we are we as individuals, God's not working through nations today. God is dealing with individuals, and he's dealing with individuals not through a nation, but through the finished work of his son Jesus Christ. Today, let me ask you a question. Today, does Israel as a nation, do they enjoy a favored status before God over us? No, they do not. We know that one of the marks of this time period, but now, is that wall of distinction has been brought down. We know that the Law of Moses, he said, we're delivered from that. We know that circumcision, that rite of circumcision, that seal of circumcision that God gave Israel, Paul said to us, he said, it avails nothing in Christ. So we know that the very things that distinguished Israel from the nations back here in time past have now been done away in Christ. And we know that Israel does not enjoy a favored status before God today, but rather God deals with everyone in the world on an absolutely equal basis. We live in an unprecedented time of, and what do we call this period right here? We're in a grace period. That's right. The time past program, God set that aside. There's no distinction today between Israel and the nations, but God is offering grace. And he's offering reconciliation to all directly through Jesus Christ. You don't have to go through the law of Moses. You don't have to go through the rite of circumcision. You don't have to go through the nation of Israel. You don't have to offer up sacrifices. None of that. We can go directly to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So look up here. Time passed. Clear distinction between Israel and Israel has that favored status. But now, no favored status. Everyone is treated on an absolutely equal basis through the finished work of Jesus Christ. But then we looked at one other phrase, and that's found in verse number 7. It says that in the ages to come, God's going to show His exceeding grace through us. Now look, let's go ahead and give the next click. And notice up here, ages to come. All right, real quickly, class, quickly say this with me, okay? What are the three time periods, the three divisions that we've studied? What was the first one? Time passed. Number two? But now. Number three? Ages to come will commence when we're caught up. This grace period will end that we're in right now. And when this grace period ends, then we're caught up and we are going to take our position in the heavenly places. And then what's going to happen down here on earth? Well, what's going to happen down here is God's wrath and judgment's going to come on the earth for 7 years. Christ is going to return to the earth. He's going to establish that kingdom that He promised Israel. Christ will rule and reign. Israel's sins are remitted. The new covenant is established. Israel is a kingdom of priests on this earth. Meanwhile, we're reigning in the heavenlies in the ages to come. And so in the ages to come, God kind of, He wraps it up. He's going to finish what He started in the time past program with Israel. And they're going to rule and reign on earth with Christ as their king. And we're going to rule and reign with Christ in the heavenly places. And Christ will be all and in all. So we've got these three distinctions here of time past, but now, ages to come. Now, this is what I want you to see. Most of the false doctrine that is out there today. And I mean, really, I mean, I could list names. I mean, but I don't know that I need to do that, but I mean, I could just tell you that, you know, you've got all kind of groups out there, people that will come to your door, cults. You've got even supposed Bible teachers that will misappropriate verses, and here's what they do. Most false doctrine and false teaching, what happens is they'll take a true doctrine that's found in the Bible. They got chapter and verse, and they'll take a true doctrine. But what they'll do is they'll take a chapter and verse from God's time past program when there was that distinction between Israel and the nations. So they'll take a verse from the time past program and they'll try to put that upon us in the mystery grace period today that we're living in. Or what is very common is they'll take a verse that's over here in the ages to come program, like all the prophecies about what the earth's going to be like when Christ rules and reigns on the earth. And they'll take a verse over here from the ages to come program, and then they'll try to misappropriate that for us today. And they'll make big promises, you know, about how God's going to do this for you, and you're going to be healthy and wealthy and all this. And they're getting verses from over here in the ages to come program, but they're misappropriating them out of context, and they're putting them over here. And this is what happens. Because sometimes you sit back and you say, why do you have all the denominations out there? You know, why do you have all these different groups? And why do you have cults? And how do they, you know, well, because like I told you, the Bible can be a dangerous book if you don't rightly divide it. And so they've got chapter and verse, but what they're doing is they're Paul said in his day, people were handling the Word of God deceitfully. By the way, is it possible that people handle the Word of God and corrupt it, and they handle it deceitfully? Is it possible people could even do it on purpose for financial gain? Absolutely, absolutely. The Bible warns about that. They were doing that in Paul's day. Remember, he warned Titus on the island of Crete. He talked about these false teachers who were greedy of filthy lucre, and they were just wanting to make money. You meant one of the qualifications of a pastor can't be greedy of filthy lucre. Why? Well, because if a guy is greedy, he can twist that Bible to try to get in people's pocketbook. And that's why one of the characteristics Paul says you want in a pastor is that he can't be someone greedy. Otherwise, he may be tempted to twist the Bible and corrupt it for his own gain. So that's why I say you got to be so careful. Because just because someone's quoting chapter and verse, that doesn't mean that it's biblical and right. I mean, it's biblical, but that doesn't mean it's right. Just because somebody's quoting a chapter and verse, you know, doesn't mean that we just take it in hook, line, and sinker and believe everything they're saying because they got a chapter and verse. What we want to do is we want to say, well, where is that chapter and verse found? What's the context of that chapter and verse that they're quoting to me? You know, what's the context? Where are they deriving that from? Where are they getting that doctrine from? Where are they getting that belief from? And then go and do your research and study. You know, and if you're not sure, ask somebody. You know, say, hey, Pastor Dan, Pastor Rob, Pastor Rich, Pastor Shannon, Brother Clint, whoever, you know, your life group teacher. Say, hey, I heard this on the radio. I heard this or I read this. And they were quoting this verse over in Jeremiah and telling me, based on this verse, I can expect this. What do you think? You know, ask somebody. Never be afraid to ask questions. Never be afraid to ask questions. I mean, that's something, that's how you learn, is by asking questions. But yeah, that's what happens. See, people take the Bible out of context. Now, what I want to focus on for a few minutes here tonight is this. Probably one of the most confusing things, I think, for people today is the books that begin what your index calls the New Testament. Can anybody tell me, what are the first four books of the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke. What do we call those four books? We call them the four Gospels, right? And of course, we know those four books detail Christ's earthly life and his earthly ministry. We know that they cover, basically, summarizing, from his birth. And they go through, and some of them even go all the way to his ascension when he leaves the earth after that 40-day window after his resurrection. Now, here's what's really hard for people to wrap their mind around, and it's why those books sometimes can be confusing to people, is because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fall in this time period. They fall in the time past program. Now, that's very hard for us to wrap our mind around, because we go to our index, we see a division, Malachi, and then we see New Testament, and then we see, you know, Matthew. And one of the biggest mistakes that people make, and one of the biggest places that false teachers will go to propagate false doctrine, and many times it has to do with giving, has to do with money, is they will go to Christ's earthly ministry, and they will go to this time period back here, okay, and they will go here to try to find doctrine for this grace period in here that we know was revealed later in the book of Acts through the Apostle Paul. They assume that the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are directed to the body of Christ. And they assume Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John fall in this but now time period. And they assume that because, as I said, they open up their Bible and they go to the index and it says New Testament. So we say, oh, I'm in the New Testament. That's where I'm at. I live in the New Testament. So therefore, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are here. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus Christ came on the scene, okay, there in Bethlehem, did Jesus Christ, was the Old Testament law something that had already been done away and that Christ just ignored, yes or no? No. Did Christ live under the law? Yes. Yes. Was he made under the law? Galatians says he was. He was made under the law. He kept the law. We know that he encouraged others to keep the law. And we know also from Hebrews that the law, okay, that wall, remember the wall was the Old Testament law system and circumcision. Neither one of them are done away in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The wall still there. Because neither one of those, the two very things that really constitute that wall between Israel and the nations, Circumcision, the law of Moses, both of them are fully operative in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The distinction, remember time passed, there's a distinction between Israel and the nations. It is still there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, let me just say this to you to kind of balance this out. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are a tremendous blessing to read. To see Christ's love for needy people, to read of his sinless, spotless life, to see the great wisdom that Christ used in all the various situations that he was in. I mean, there is some incredible things that we can learn, some wonderful application that we can make to our lives. I am not telling you that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, just rip it out of your Bible, you don't need it. No, that's not what I'm saying. We need those books. They are awesome. They're incredible. There's great application. Who can't read the story of the prodigal son and not have their heart touched and see the Father's love? Who cannot read the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, and not feel convicted, you know, in your heart? Who could not read of the death of Jesus Christ and not just be touched and have tears come into your eyes? Who could not read of his glorious resurrection, which provides eternal life for us, and not be thrilled? Oh, the books are wonderful, but what you have to understand, and this will make them a greater blessing to you, is when you realize the purpose of Christ's earthly ministry. When you begin to grasp that and understand and put the pieces of the puzzle together, it'll just bless your heart even more. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 15, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Question, who's the circumcision? Israel. The Bible says Jesus Christ was, past tense, he was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God. Jesus Christ made the statement, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Did you know he said that? I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, do you remember, how did Paul define time past? How do I know when I'm reading my Bible and I'm in time past? How do I know? Because there is a wall, there is a distinction between Israel and the nations. Israel is enjoying favored privilege over the Gentile nations. So we know that middle wall or partition is there. If it's there, then I'm in the time past program. If Israel's enjoying spiritual privilege, then I know that I'm in that time past program. God dealt with the world in time past on the basis of that distinction between Israel and the Gentiles. Now, we knew last week why he did that. He did it out of love. You know, he wanted those Gentiles to know who he was. But that middle wall of partition, is it there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? See, that's the question. The way I know if Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are time past or but now, is I got to ask myself, okay, is that middle wall of partition still there? And is Israel still distinguished from the Gentiles? Well, go to Mark chapter 1, all right? Let's begin to look at some verses now. Mark chapter 1. We know that John the Baptist came on the scene before Christ to prepare the way for the Messiah. Who did John preach to? Well, let's go to Mark 1, 4 and 5. Mark 1, 4 and 5. Let's go up to verse 3, Mark 1, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, the Messiah, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness. What do we call him? We call him John the Baptist. Okay? May shock some of you, but you know there were no Baptist churches back then, right? Okay. When it says John the Baptist, doesn't mean he was part of a certain denomination. It had nothing to do with it. What does the word Baptist mean? Baptizer. John the Baptizer. Okay? They called him John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. Why? Because baptism was the essence of his ministry. That was the thrust of his ministry, was water baptism. All right, look at verse 4. It says, John did baptize in the wilderness, and preach. What was he preaching? He was preaching the what? The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, that's southern Israel, and they of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. So John comes. Who's he preaching to? Somebody tell me, who's he preaching to? He's preaching to Israel. He's preaching to Israel the baptism of repentance. He's saying, guys, you need to repent. You need to get right. You guys are cold and calloused. The Messiah's coming. I'm the forerunner. He's coming. The Messiah that's been prophesied by our prophets. The Messiah that's been promised to us, Israel. He's coming, and you better get your hearts right. And the way that Israel would get their hearts right was they would submit to John, and they would come, and they would be baptized, and they would confess their sins openly. And that's what they would do. Why? Because they were getting ready for the imminent coming of Messiah. Well, Christ did come. Go to Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, next book, chapter 2. The Messiah did come. And what city was he born in? Well, that was weak. Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were accomplished, I'm in Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the what? Circumcising of the child. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the what? Law of Moses were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord as it is written in the law of the Lord. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus Christ was born under the law. He was made under the law. And he came to fulfill the law. He didn't come saying, oh, the law's done away. We're in the butt now. We're over here now. No. He came and he preached and he taught people to keep the law. He was circumcised according to the law of Moses. Everything's done according here to the law of Moses. He's born to law-keeping parents that respect God and respect the law and want to make sure they keep the law. And that's the situation here. So, you know, that's helping you already, isn't it? Okay, I'm seeing the context of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John now. I see what's going on. We really, even though my index says New Testament, and we know that they are ultimately going to tell us of his death, which would make possible that New Testament, but we know that most of those books are going to fall. It's a continuation of what's going on here. It's a continuation and a fulfillment of everything that's been going on in the time past program. Nothing's changed, all right? Now, look at Luke chapter 1, and let's see why he came. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. It says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed, notice, his people. By the way, who is his people? Israel, right. Jesus was born a Jew. Verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us, notice, in the house of his servant David. That's Israel. Look down at verse number 76. It says, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto, notice who? His people, by the remission of their sins. Matthew 1:21 says that he came to save his people from their sins. Didn't say he came to save all people. It says he came to save his people from their sins. Remember, the Bible's a book of progressive revelation. Remember, the blessing's going to come to Israel, flow through them to the nations. So they've got to be redeemed first. They're redeemed, and through them will come the knowledge of God. Remember, that was the time past program. So you've got Jesus coming. He's a physical Jew. He's born to law-keeping parents. They make sure the law is observed to the letter in regards to Christ. Then we read the purpose is he came to save his people. We know he was a Jew. He came to save his people from their sins. They need to be redeemed. God's people need to be redeemed from their sin. That sin issue has to be dealt with so they can be that blessing to the nations that God wants them to be. So I want you to see the context of these books. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. All right, let's go back to Matthew again. Matthew chapter 10. All right, and let's go to verse number 5. Matthew 10, 5. This is the commissioning of Jesus, commissioning the 12. He's sending out the 12. What did he say to them when he sent them out? Did he say, hey guys, I want you to go out, and I want you to get into every single nation, and I want you to tell them I'm here. Is that what he said? No, look what he said. Matthew 10, verse 5. Then these 12, Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the who? Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the who? Lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now look up here. Remember, time passed. We know we're in time past program. Whenever Israel has a favored status over the Gentiles, is the wall and is the favored status still there in Matthew 10? Clearly it's still there. Then I know I'm where? Where am I at? Am I in time past, but now or ages to come? I know I'm still in time past. See how this helps you to know where you're at? This is so incredible. I mean, go to Matthew 15. Let me show you another great passage here. This is the kind of stuff you've got to note. Matthew 15, verse 22. Matthew 15, 22. Matthew 15, 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, this is a Gentile lady, she's from Canaan, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. All right, so here she comes wanting Jesus to help. Now you would expect Christ to say, well, sure, I'll help. But look in verse 23. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto who, church? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, did y'all see that? I'm sent to Israel. This is a Gentile lady. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. You think, well, he said, oh, sure, I'll help you. But he answered and said, it is not me. It's not fit. It's not part. This isn't in the plan of God here right now at this point to take the children's meat. Who's the children? Children of Israel. That's God's people. And cast it to dogs. Now, he's not being derogatory. Back then, that was a legitimate term that would be used for heathen people. Okay? Heathen pagan, Gentile people, that would be a term used for them, would be dogs. He said, it's not fit that I take the bread. Remember, the bread of fellowship, that was for his people. That table of fellowship, remember, he was going to spread that for redeemed Israel. And he said, it's not fit that I should do that. That's not part of the program right now. Look at verse 26. It says, verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord. So she recognized the distinction. She recognized the program of God. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What you have right there is you have a Gentile woman approaching Christ. But we're still in time past. This is what tells you where we're at. Because Jesus Christ is not like, oh, yeah, I came for everybody. Yeah, come on, I'll help you. No, it's still the wall of distinction. And so here's what happens, though. She recognizes the program. She recognizes the distinction. And she has faith in the program of God that the blessing will come through Israel. She understands the program. She has faith in what God said. She believes in the God of Israel. She's saying, I believe in what that book says. I believe the blessing of God will come to me through Israel. I understand it, Jesus, and I believe it, truth, Lord. And when Christ honors her understanding, he honors her faith, and he ends up healing her daughter. Go to John chapter number 4. John chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 4. And look at verse number 22. Here we have the woman at the well. And it says in verse 22, remember, she's a Samaritan woman. And the disciples can't believe he's talking to her. But again, she exercises faith. Verse 22, he says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. And then what does he say? For salvation is of me. Is that what he says? No. Salvation is of what? The Jews. You see, at this point, look up here. We're still in the time past program. God's blessing, God's salvation would the channel of blessing would be the nation of Israel, God's people. Now let's go back to Luke 24. Okay, just go back a few pages. Go backwards to Luke 24. Luke 24, notice verse 47. This is after the resurrection. He's meeting with the disciples. And look at Luke 24:47. It says, in that repentance, Jesus said, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. But look, this is after the resurrection, and he says they have to begin where? Come on, talk to me louder. Where do they have to begin? Jerusalem. So again, Jews and Gentiles are not being ministered to on an equal basis yet. That Jew still has a distinct advantage. Now, there's three important things that are happening simultaneously in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I'm trying to talk fast because we're already running out of time. And so I'm going to talk fast, and I'm going to hope and pray you'll listen fast, okay? But there's three important things that are happening at the same time in right here, right before the cross, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So we're right here on the chart, and there are three things happening simultaneously. Number one, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ is calling his people. By the way, who is his people? Israel. He's calling them to repentance. All right? That's the first thing that's going on. You remember the very first thing Christ ever preached was what? He came out of the gate in his public ministry preaching to Israel, repent, because the kingdom's at hand. The message that John preached, the message that Jesus preached, the message that he told the 12 to preach is repent, repent, repent. You need to get right. Your Messiah is here. The kingdom's at hand. It's near. It's in your grasp. The king's here. No king, no kingdom. But the king's here. So you need to repent. You've got to get right. That's the first thing that's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's calling Israel to repent. The second thing that's going on in those books is that Christ is preparing what he called the little flock. That was the believing remnant. You know, most of Israel rejected Christ, but there was a little flock of believers. And he's preparing the little flock of believing Israel for the future time of wrath that would come before their kingdom would come. He's preparing them. Look up here on the chart. In this time period, remember, this wasn't even known yet. So if you can in your mind kind of like take the palm of your hand and put it over all this right here, he's preparing them for the imminent time of wrath, and then he's preparing them for what they're going to be doing over here in the kingdom. You remember he told the 12, they said, basically the Peter and the 12, they said, hey, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus. What's in it for us? How's that for bluntness, huh? We've left everything for you. What's in it for us? And he told them, remember, he said, well, let me tell you something right now. You're going to receive back 100-fold in the kingdom. And he said, you're going to sit on 12 thrones in the kingdom over here, and you're going to rule and reign over the 12 tribes of Israel in the kingdom. You're going to have 12 thrones you're going to sit on. And so What you have is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and this is so important that you understand this, is that certain parts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John back here are dealing with the ages to come program. Okay, you're going to see a lot of the time pass program, but you're also going to see a lot of this over here because he's preparing them for it. He's preparing them for this. He's preparing them for this. And so he's got to get them ready. He's got to prepare. And of course, we know all those verses are going to have such great doctrinal truth for all the people that end up living over here, because we know the ones back here, it ended up being postponed because of this that they didn't know about yet, right? But it'll have great doctrine for the people living over here. So he's preparing them for all this. So what I'm trying to say, I don't know if I'm getting this across, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is dealing with the time past program, okay? He's made under the law. He's still keeping the law. He's still teaching them to keep the law and all these things. Remember he told the guy that he healed him of leprosy? He said, go show yourself to the priest. Why? That's what the law said. He's keeping the law. They're still in time past, okay? And he's also given them teaching about this over here for the ages to come because he's preparing them. He's getting them ready. Now, there's one other thing going on. There's three things going on. He's calling them to repentance. He's preparing them for this over here, ages to come. But then the third thing that's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that Christ is preparing to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. Now, while we that live in this time period, while we that live today, while we can clearly look back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we can see that, we can see how he's preparing himself to die, those living at that time, they didn't understand the necessity of Christ's death. They were looking for a powerful ruling Messiah that was going to smash the Roman Empire and bring in the kingdom. They didn't understand this thing about him dying. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they don't get it. Go to Luke real quick, Luke 18, and I'll give you a quick example. We'll finish with this. Look at Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 31. Luke 18, 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood what? None of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Now I wonder how many of you, if you were honest, you thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was Jesus with the 12, and they all got it, and they all were in on this thing, man. They were excited about the fact Christ is going to die for our sins, and they're out there preaching to everybody. Jesus is the Messiah, and he's making a final sacrifice for sin. They're not preaching that at all. They don't understand any of that. They're preaching. Here's what they're preaching. They're preaching to repent because the kingdom's coming. That's the Messiah's here. He's the Messiah, and you better get right. They didn't understand any of that about the death and the burial and the resurrection. Go to real quickly to Matthew 16. Okay, go back to Matthew 16. That's why I say, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are a great blessing to read. And man, we can get so much out of it. But you just got to know the context. You know, that's there's so much great application, but then there's so much there that isn't going to pertain to you that are living over here in this time period right here. There's a lot of stuff in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that isn't going to doctrinally directly apply to you because it's still back here under the law, or he's dealing with what's going to come over here in the ages to come for Israel. He's ministering to his people Israel. So if you understand that, Now I'm set free to be able to make application and just let it speak to my heart. But I'm not going to let this be a noose around my neck that's just going to confuse me and it's just going to like, what in the world? Why did he say that? Why am I supposed to do that? Sell all that you have and give it away, he told them. So, you know, you're reading that and you think, wow, okay. And I know personally, I've had people tell me they've known believers who read that in the book of Matthew, sell all that you have, Jesus said, and give alms. And they read that and they went and sold everything they had and gave it away. I'm doing what Jesus told me to do. Well, did he mean that for us to do that today? No. If so, we need to get our garage sales going, don't we? Amen? No. See, and so that's why I say that there's a lot of things that we can apply, but there's a lot of doctrine there that isn't intended for you. So you just got to understand that, all right? Look at Matthew 16. Look at verse 21. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. And then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. So do you think Peter understood it? No, he didn't get it, did he? Now, later they did. But right here at this point, they didn't. So I hope tonight you've been able to see why the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, belong in the Time Past program. And a lot of it even deals with the Ages to Come program. And I want you to know that, look up here, this time period that we're living in, by the way, where are we at on the chart? Somebody tell me. Okay, but now, and we're living in the grace period, that was not even revealed yet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People who think that it is, it's ludicrous to go there. It's not. It's not revealed. It's not known. And one of the biggest mistakes that people make is when they read the body of Christ of today back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's a big mistake. Remember, the book, Bible's a book of progressive revelation. And the reason why this grace period isn't known yet back here is because God didn't want it known yet. It wasn't time to reveal it yet. It wasn't time to make it known yet. He would raise up a separate apostle in Acts chapter 9 and would make all that known later, but it wasn't the time yet. So, you know, you just have to know where you're at and where you fit in the plan of God. Because there's a great division between the time past program and the but now. And so you read the book of Acts, and certainly that's a transitional book. There's some overlapping there. But you do have to understand that, okay? So I hope that's a help to you tonight. I hope that's a blessing.